I encourage you to take your copy of God's Word, open the book to the book of 1 Peter. We've been working through 1 Peter a good bit of last year, and we're going to finish it over the next few weeks. And we're in chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19 is where we're going to be. I have asked Mr. Sam Chancellor, if he would, to come and read this passage for us. And so he's going to do that, and following this, I'm going to pray, and I invite you, I just get on my knees to pray, and I invite you, if the Lord leads you, to get on your knees right where you are, or to sit down, or stand, or however the Lord leads you to do that. We're going to ask God's blessing over our time together. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 is where we're going to begin. Let's stand to honor the reading of God's Word. Sam, you come and lead us, brother.
Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God, and if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good.
Amen. Great job, Sam. Pray with me. Gracious Father, Lord, we deal with an issue this morning that you've put forth in your word that all of us can identify with. It's pain and suffering. So God, as I have studied this text, and I want to say exactly what you have said in a way that is true to your word, in a way that is empowered by the Holy Spirit, in a way that is applicable to us in our everyday lives. God, I pray that you give me grace in that. Lord, I pray that you would do a profound work in us and that you would cause our hearts and our spirits to be in tune with the Holy Spirit. So Holy Spirit, come. I believe in your ministry. I believe in your power. So come and work amongst us as we yield to you in your word, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Pain, struggles, difficulty. One of the hardest things that I do, and I talk about this probably more than I should from the pulpit, it's something that kind of consumes my life, that's parenting. Parenting is hard, brother, sister. It's difficult. All parents said, amen. It's tough. We've got two, we have an 11-year-old Noah and then a 4-year-old and 3-year-old Ava Grace and Keller. Now, Ava Grace and Keller have both hit that but why stage about the same time. Y'all know that stage? Why? You know, and as a child, as a child growing up, I thought to myself, you know, I can't wait for my parents to have the opportunity to ask, for my children to ask me questions. You know, because I want to be that, I want to be the enlightening parent. I want to be the parent that, my children go, oh, my dad, he's just full of wisdom, and I just so enjoy sitting under his tutelage. And, you know, I'm going to answer all these questions. And that works well until you get to the but why stage, because there's never an end to the question. I mean, they never go, oh, well, thank you, Dad. That was so helpful. My understanding of the world now. Now I can walk in life in a more enlightened way. That never happens. Like, for instance, conversation with Ava Grace and I just the other day. Hey, Daddy, can we go outside? No, baby. But why? Because it's cold outside. But why? Well, because the temperature's in like the high 30s. But why? It's wintertime. It's cold outside. That's just cold. You can't go outside. But why? Well, you see, the way God made the earth was he tilted it on a 23.5 degree axis. So as it goes around the sun, if it's tilted away from the sun, it's wintertime, and it's colder. If it's tilted toward the sun, then it's warmer. That's why we have summertime, and that's why summertime is warmer than wintertime. But why? Well, God knew that we needed wintertime and summertime, but why? Well, because we need seasons. God knew we needed seasons, and we have four seasons, but why? Well, that affects the way the crops grow, and so we have to, you know when to plant and when to harvest, and so that tells farmers, and we need to eat, so we need the seasons for the crops. But why? I don't know why. It's just the way God made it. I don't know, but why? Because I'm dumb. I don't know anymore. But why? Because I'm old. But why? Sixth grade science was a long time ago. I don't, but why? Would you just hush and eat your pop cart? But why? Because I said so. And there it happened. I became my parents. You know, kids aren't the only people that ask why. Mom and daddy does too. Adults do too. Of course, our but why questions are rarely about why we can't go outside. You know what our why questions are usually about? Pain. Suffering. Why God? Why me? Why my wife? Why my child? My God, why my parent? Why this circumstance? Why did I lose my job? Why that circumstance? Why did this happen? Why am I experiencing this pain at work, this pain at home? But why, God? You know what I've learned? Parents don't particularly like the answer because I said so any more than kids do. And so we have to deal with this. And God's not left us alone. Yes, there is a sense in which we just yield to God's sovereignty. And we're going to talk about that, to the character of God and the goodness of God. But you know, the first church dealt with that kind of issue too. They dealt with suffering. They dealt with pain. And they dealt with it in an even more profound way than we do. Because not only did they have all of the same kind of just bad things that happen in life that we can ask, but why, God, of. But they also lived in a society that was very antagonistic toward them being Christians. And so they faced a lot of trials, a lot of troubles, a lot of but why scenarios in their pain and suffering. And Peter wanted them to understand this, I think something that we understand. You know, just practically, when pain comes, when suffering comes, trials come, it usually calls us either to get angry at God and run from God or run to God. Doesn't it? Because we usually look at God and go, but God, I don't deserve this. My child didn't deserve this. My parent didn't deserve this. My spouse didn't deserve. We did not deserve this. And it caused us to get angry with God. And I can't tell you how many people I've met that can't go any further with God, whether even considering whether Christ is real and the gospel is true, or either Christians who have just run into a roadblock saying, I am mad at God. God, why did God allow this to happen to me? You know, we're not the first people to ask those questions. We're not the first people to struggle with that burden. It's been around as long as Christianity's been around, for sure. And so this first church, they were dealing with that. And God and Peter wanted the Christians that he was speaking to run to God, to experience the power of God in the burden, not to get mad at God and run away from him. And I think that's something that we need to do. So what did Peter say to the Christians in this area, as he writes from Rome, that we need to hear to prepare us not to run away from God, but to run to God? I think it's interesting, just the description of the pain that they're in. He calls it fiery trials in verse 12. I think it was real for them, fiery trials. Now, this letter is written around 61, 62 A.D., In 64 AD, it becomes illegal to be a Christian, and Nero begins burning Christians, lighting them on fire and using them as torches on the city of on the streets of Rome to light the streets. That's fiery trial. So I just want you to understand, they get it. And so look what he was telling us, telling them and telling us today. He says, look, how do we respond to this? Verse 12, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Hey, don't let it be surprising to you that bad things happen. Don't let it be surprising to you that a trial came, that pain has come into your life, because it's not strange. Don't act like it's strange. It's a normal part of the Christian life. Struggling to understand what God is doing and trusting God anyway is what we signed up for when we decided to be a follower of Jesus Christ. God has not chosen to get rid of pain. You notice that? I mean, you didn't become a Christian and go, oh, all the pain's gone now. No. God has not chosen to rid the world of pain. He's not chosen to rid the church of pain. But here's the thing. He has chosen now to use pain to accomplish his will. In the life of believers, but not only in the life of believers, at the very end of this message, we're going to talk about how he uses it in the life of unbelievers as well. Can I tell you it's way better in the life of a believer? Okay, we'll get there. Look at verse 17 as he begins to speak to this issue when it comes in terms of the church. So he says, and this is striking. This is a striking verse. You read along, you're really paying attention to what, let me stop here. You ever been reading the Bible and you're just reading it just to read it? You're not really paying attention to what it says? Don't read that way. Slow down. Pay attention to what it says. All right? This kind of stuff, because the Bible will surprise you with what it actually says. Listen to what he says. Verse 17, for it is time for judgment to begin in the household of God. Okay. This suffering that he's talking about, this judgment is suffering for Christ's sake. It's trusting God even though you don't understand him. It's choosing to follow Christ even though suffering comes directly from the choice to follow him. And God uses pain. He uses pain in his children's life, in the church's life. Let's talk about that. God uses pain first to purify his children. To purify his children. What's he doing with pain? Look at verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. To test you. So something strange was happening. He's testing. It's a good thing. You see, it first of all, pain comes for a good purpose. Pain is, when it comes from God, it's good. God's accomplishing something good. He's testing. He's trying us. He's revealing the character so that we can tell what's in us. And then he's working in us to make us stronger through that testing. You know, God knows what's in us. We need to know what's in us, so that it can cause us to strive for him more, to long for him more, to seek his strength more, so we can become like him. That's what he's doing. So even though trials are painful, listen to me, even though trials are painful, they come from a good God. They come from a good God. Don't ever forget that. We think because trials are painful, they come from a bad God. God's not treating us rightly or fairly, but they're not. They come from a good God. And if we start there, we'll get the rest of it right. Hudson Taylor was a great 19th century missionary to China. I read this poem this week. I thought, oh, I've got to use that. He says, ill that God blesses is our good. And unblessed good is ill. And all is right when that seems most wrong, if it be his sweet will. If it's God's will that we suffer, we can trust Him in the suffering. Even though it's painful, suffering comes from a good God. So don't act like it's strange. Don't act like it's wrong. Don't act like it's something that we don't deserve. So what should we do? Look what Peter says in verse 13. He's always talking like this. Kind of ticks me off. Rejoice! Don't act like it's strange. Don't get mad at God. No, rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings. Rejoice. It's good. It's a good thing. Rejoice that God is doing a good thing. You know, we usually are blown away and we find it strange. Well, I cannot, you know, we don't need to spend all of our time wondering why God would use something like pain to accomplish our good. Can't believe God would use pain like that. No. Rejoice that He's using pain to accomplish your good. You know what would be the worst thing in the world? For you to experience the pain that's in this world and it be for naught. That it accomplished nothing. That God bring nothing from it. That it only hurt. That would be terrible. And Peter's saying, as a believer, that's never true for you. So rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings. What does he mean? You know, that's an interesting thing there. As so far as you share in his sufferings, what's he doing? He's attacking this idea that we would see suffering as strange as Christians. I mean, after all, look at the life of Christ. If you look at the life of Christ and saw the way he suffered for us to bring redemption to us, he suffered as he lived his life, just as becoming the second person of the Trinity, becoming a human, living as one of the poorest of the poor, the lowest of the low, accomplishing all righteousness for us, and then taking on our death, our suffering, God's wrath, and then being raised again so that we might live. How can we call ourselves a Christian and look at the life of Christ and think it's strange that we suffer for good? God took the greatest pain. Christ took the greatest pain, the wrath of God on sin, and he turned it to something good for believers, eternal life. So we live lives where pain comes and God takes the pain and he molds it into something precious. He uses it to make us like him. It comes for a good purpose. Second, we see here that pain comes not only for a good purpose, but it comes with a position of blessing. When you suffer and you keep your faith, despite your suffering, even though you don't necessarily understand it, Peter says, hey, look, you're in a position of God's blessing. Look at verse 14. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed. Now, I tell you, this is just me and you, Peter. Now, Peter, listen. Blessed? Thrown in jail because I'm a believer? Blessed? Lose my job because I'm a believer? Blessed? Insulted daily because from the world? It sounds like you're taking a box of rocks, wrapping it up, and handing it to me and telling me it's a box of candy. Doesn't taste like candy. Tastes like rocks. Yet I'm blessed. And Peter says, oh yeah. As a matter of fact, that is just a lesson that we get from God constantly in his word. And it just comes over and over and over that when we are living faithful lives, even in the midst of suffering and pain, we're in a position of blessing. And I could just go all over the word of God and show you this. But there's three reasons that he says you're in a position of blessing right here in this immediate text. I want to show them to you. First, he says you're blessed today. If you're suffering today, then you're blessed today because on you rests God's power for the present trial. On you rests God's power for the present trial. Look at verse 14. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Because, this is the reason why. Because the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. How many times have you said in your life, I just wish I had God's power on me? Peter says, if you suffer for Christ, you do. Because God doesn't allow a Christian to suffer and then not give us the power to endure the suffering for his glory. Notice that he says here that the Spirit of glory rests upon you. The way he says that's very interesting, and I think it ties back to verse 6. Y'all come in here real close. Don't miss this. This is neat. Verse 6, he says in chapter 4 of the same chapter, verse 6, for this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead. In other words, they were alive, they were preached, the gospel was preached to them, they died in the flesh, okay? Though judged in the flesh the way people are, people die. That's what people do. They might live in the Spirit the way God does. All right. Now verse 6, what that verse says is that when Christians die, the Spirit of God is on us to raise us from the dead. Y'all see that? That's what that says. That when Christians die, we've heard the gospel, the Spirit of God is on us to raise us from the dead. But when you go back to verse 14, he's saying that when God's people suffer, the Spirit of God who will one day raise you from the dead is on you already. He's on you now. The same Spirit of God that will raise you from the dead and bring you to heaven for an eternity is on you to raise you and strengthen you in the trial so that your trial might bring glory to the Almighty and make you like Christ. Man, that's good. Thank you, Lord, for that. That's a position of blessing. Because God's power rests on us for the present trial. But another reason is we know that you are blessed today if you're suffering, because on you rests God's promise for future blessing. Go back one verse here to verse 13. Verse 13 says, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. That, another reason, purpose clause, purpose statement, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. So rejoice now so that you will rejoice. It's interesting the way that's phrased, isn't it? Interesting. Rejoice now, in this day, insofar as you share in Christ's suffering, so that you will rejoice on that day and that future day when God's glory is revealed. So if you're suffering faithfully today, rejoice today, because there comes a future day of great joy is coming. And I've thought about, how do you describe that? Rejoice today. You're suffering, and that's a reason to rejoice today, because there's a future day when there's a real reason for rejoicing. This is what I think. This is about the best way I could describe it. He's saying, think about a couple that has longed to have children. And then they get news that they're pregnant. Or they've longed to have children, and the news finally, after so long, has come through that the adoption is going to happen. That child that they've longed to have is going to be their child. Man, what do you think about that? Well, what do you do? Do you wait to rejoice? Well, let's just wait. We got 9 months to wait before we can rejoice, baby. 9 months. But boy, on that hospital day, we're going to rejoice on that day, because that's going to be a good day. Baby's here. Or when the judge says that this child is our child, well, that's going to day that we really rejoice. But you know, wait, you know, let's. No, what do? You find out that you're pregnant, and you just let everybody know. You immediately start rejoicing. You call your mom, your dad, your family. You put it in the newspaper, in the church newspaper, in the church newsletter. You just let everyone know. You begin rejoicing now, today, in that moment. Why? Because of a future day that's coming that's going to be filled with rejoicing. Listen, that's what Peter's saying. Peter's saying, if you're suffering now for Christ, here's what you know. That there is coming a day that Jesus Christ himself is going to step out of heaven, and he is going to make all things that are currently wrong right. He is going to deal with that suffering. He is going to make it right. He is going to console you. He is going to take you and pick you up and to glorify himself through you. He is there. Jesus is coming back and he's going to make all things right. And what Peter is saying, listen, if I'm suffering today, I don't have to wait for that day to happen in order to rejoice that Jesus is coming back. I start today. Because he's my Savior. He's my Lord. He's my God. This is a broken world. It's a sin-filled world, but Jesus has come to make it right. He's come to redeem a new humanity for himself, to take believers and glorify himself. And is this world broke? Yes, it is. Is this world wicked? Yes, it is. Are believers going to suffer here? Yes, we are. But not for naught. We can rejoice now. Because the day of rejoicing is coming. Okay. Let me give you one more reason here. You're blessed today not only because the day of rejoicing is coming, and not only because God's presence, where God's power rests on you, but you're blessed today because in you is a perseverance that is bringing glory to God. In you is a perseverance that God is using to glorify himself and then ultimately make us like Christ. Look at verse 16. He says, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him be not ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. So if you're suffering, don't be ashamed. You don't feel embarrassed that you're suffering. No, glorify God. Embrace it. Again, how often have you wondered whether or not your life is glorifying to God? Or if you're faithful in the midst of suffering, you can go to the grave knowing it is. It is. Suffering for a believer is intentional. It's purposeful. And we've got to persevere because in our persevering, it brings glory to God. And it looks very different from the suffering in the world. Because somebody might say, well, look, everybody suffers, not just believers. Yeah, they do. We're going to touch on that in just a moment. But even believers, anyone can suffer in the way the world suffers. So he's quick to point out in verse 15, but let none of you suffer in a particular way. Sounds like he's saying, hey, look, suffer. But here he says, hey, don't suffer this way. Don't suffer how? Don't suffer as a murderer. Don't suffer as a thief. Don't suffer as an evildoer or a meddler. In other words, don't break the law and suffer. They're going to put you in jail and you're going to deserve it. Don't suffer for that way. Don't suffer. But yet, if anyone suffers as a what? As a Christian. You suffer as a Christian. What that means, hey, I'm going to, whatever the world throws at me, I'm going to live for the glory of God. I don't have to understand it. I'm going to bring glory to my Savior. He's going to give me strength to endure the day. Now that's the kind of suffering that brings glory to God. That's the kind of suffering you embrace. It's interesting. It's not long after this that Christian is going to be an illegal offense, just like murdering and thievery and that kind of thing was in that day. It was almost there now. That's kind of why he listed it kind of the way it was. He says, look, there's a lot of reasons you could suffer. Suffer for one reason. Suffer because God is great. And he's going to work through that suffering to accomplish his will in you. Thought about how to illustrate this. Is there a way for suffering to lift you up, for a burden to lift you up? I got what I need here. I worked on this. We've got one of Noah's Star Wars men here. And I got some of Brother Mike's fishing weights. All right, here we go. Haven't tried this yet, but I hope this works. I've kind of tried it, you know. So, we typically look at suffering like this. Suffering gets tied to us or placed on us. And what does it do? It presses us down. Smack. Smacks us right into the floor. How many of you ever felt like you've been smacked into the floor with a pain suffering? That's right. But Peter says for the believer it doesn't work like that. It may feel like it does from time to time, but it doesn't. He says, because you see, all you really need is a pulley. are an access point to change the situation. And so I've got these pins here, and we use these pins somewhat as a different access point. An access point that is above you, from which the suffering comes. Now watch this. Now, I can do this. The burden doesn't pull you down. What's the burden do? It lifts you up. God is the believer's access point, from which, and I'm comfortable saying this with the sovereign God, from which the burden comes. Okay? So, you know, listen, if believers are burdened, believers have pain, it comes from God. And God is above us. And so, again, the burden doesn't pull us down. What it's doing is lifting us up to Him. To Him. Burdens are meant to make Christians like Christ. And that's how He uses them. And that's what the Bible says over and over and over. In Malachi chapter 3, what Peter is saying here is actually prophesied that Jesus would come, and when He comes, he would judge His people in such a way that they would be purified. Malachi chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Listen to what he says. He says, "But who can endure the day of His coming? And who can stand when He appears? For He's like a refiner's fire, like a fuller's soap. For He'll sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and He'll purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver." Somebody sent me a story a while back about this lady who was in a Bible study. They were studying Malachi, and they got to that passage, and this one lady was intrigued by it. The idea that God would sit as a refiner, purifier, refiner of silver. And so she called up a silversmith and made an appointment to go watch him work. And she didn't say anything about why she was there. Just said, "Look, I want to see the process of refining silver." And so as she watched the silversmith, he held out that piece of silver in the midst of the fire and let it heat up. And as he did, he explained that he has to hold the silver in the hottest part of the fire so that all of the impurities in the silver are burnt away. When he did, the woman thought to herself, "Isn't that the way God holds us in the flame? To burn the impurities away." But she's interesting all the more that the scripture says that God sits as a refiner and purifier of silver. So she asked the silversmith if it was true that he had to sit there in front of the fire the whole time while the silver was being refined. He says, "Oh, ma'am, not only do I have to sit there holding the flame over the fire, but I have to be watching it every moment. Because if I leave it in there just a moment, just a second too long, it'll be destroyed. Keep my eyes on it the whole time." The woman was silent for a moment. Then she asked the silversmith, "Well, how do you know when the silver is fully refined?" Well, he smiled and answered her, "Oh, that's easy. It's when I see my image in it." And God holds us in His hands. And He places us in the fire. And He watches us like a hawk, keenly focused on everything that's being done to us and what's being accomplished through that. And when He knows it's the right time, He pulls us out because He begins to see Himself. That's a position of blessing. Does it take perseverance? Yes. Does it take faith? Yes. But don't ever forget, God has a great purpose for our pain. So God purifies His children. That's why He judges us. He purifies us. It's why you're suffering the way you are. It's not by accident. It's for the purpose. All right, now that is if you're a believer. And I know it's almost time to go. Some of you go, oh no, it's time to go. But here's the thing. Some of you out here are not believers. And so really everything I just said for believers, it's not true of you. It's not true of you. Now, God does have a purpose with your suffering, but it's not nearly the joyous type suffering that we just talked about for believers. Because Peter actually goes into this. He says, so God uses pain one way for believers, but he uses pain in another way for the ungodly. How does he use it? How does he use it? Well, there it is. To punish you. To punish the ungodly. Look what he says in 1 Peter. Again, this is one of those. Did Peter really just say that? Moments. Verse 17. For it's time for judgment to begin in the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel? In other words, think about that for a moment. If God will not take pain away from believers, if he will not remove believers from pain, do you honestly think he's going to remove unbelievers from pain? If he's not going to relieve his precious children, as Brother Mike just talked about, from pain and hurt and sorrow, if he's going to allow us to feel that hardship, how do you think he's going to respond to unbelievers, the ungodly, with pain? But the pain that's going to come for you is not the kind of purposeful, purifying, joyful pain that we describe for believers. No, the pain that comes for unbelievers is the kind of pain that punishes and punishes completely and eternally. I mean, he quotes here Proverbs 11:31 out of Septuagint. I'm going to get into what all that means, but it says this, if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? And by the way, the righteous are barely saved. Let me tell you how so barely we are saved. We are saved because Jesus died in our place, rose again, and gave us faith to believe. That's the only reason we're saved. That barely. Okay, completely, but barely. And if we're barely saved, and God won't pull us from pain, your future is paved with pain. Let's answer that question that Peter asked. What will become of the ungodly and the sinner? An eternity of pain in the form of punishment and living rebelliously to a glorious God. You see, the righteous may suffer in this life, but it's just for a season. The ungodly will suffer in the world to come, and it will be for an eternity. Pain is to be a wake-up call. Today's pain is to be a wake-up call for you. Pain doesn't have to be a punishment. It can be a purifier. It all really depends on what you do with Jesus. So what are you going to do with Jesus? If you're a believer here, let me end with Peter's encouragement to you. Verse 19, therefore let those who suffer according to God's will, and trust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Here's what he's saying. If you're a believer, even though you don't understand the pain in your life, trust God, do good. Trust God, live faithfully to the end of your life. Weeping may last for the night, but joy comes in the morning. If you're an unbeliever today, if you'll trust Jesus today, that'll be true for you as well. Would you pray for me? Pray with me. Father, what a hard message to preach. It's a hard message because I know the pain, much of the pain that's in this room. It's not a new pain. It's not something that's uncommon to men. But it's the kind of pain that has been as long as sin has lived in the world. I thank you that we have a Redeemer that has come to crush sin and to purify it from our lives. And Lord, I pray that you'll take the pain in this room and you will use it to make us like our Savior. If that's you here this morning, and you've just been struggling, and you're struggling with, you know, I'm mad at God, but I need God. You do need God. So stop running from God, run to God, and embrace the reason for his suffering. It's not strange. It's not accidental. It's purposeful. And if you'll rest on the God of your salvation, he will use it to make you like him. To make you like Jesus. And the pain can bring great joy to you even today. As Peter says, rejoice, may we rejoice because our great God is bigger than the struggle and the heartache. If you're lost here today, I just appeal to you with all of my heart. Would you turn from your sin? Would you put faith in Christ Jesus? Would you allow his working and the pain that he experienced to be the redemption of your soul? Could his life, his resurrected life, be your resurrected life? Could his power to work in this world do a changing work in you to take all the pain that has been driving you away from God and cause it to drive you toward God so that you might lean on his power, so the burden would stop slamming you into the ground, and so God could be the access point that allows the burden to lift you up so that pain could come for a reason. And so you wouldn't be facing an eternity of pain in terms of punishment. But right now, all the pain that you could ever experience from this point on could only work for your good and God's glory. So Father, we come to you now and we yield to your sovereignty. Certainly not understanding all that what you're doing, but not needing to. Because you're God. We have a Savior. And that is enough. Thank you, Jesus, for bearing the pain of our sin so that we might one day leave this pain behind and just rejoice in the glory of God for all of eternity. Do a work in us. Do not leave us where we are, but move us to greater acts of faithfulness because we trust you. And pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.